Well, praise the Lord. It's good to be with you this morning. I bring greetings from my wife, Cindy. Some of you know her. She's a beautiful and lovely person. I'm missing her a lot. But this time next week, I'll be close to being in her arms again. Oh, God is so good. And He does so many wonderful things. And I'm looking forward to what I believe He has put in my heart concerning us this morning. One of the, well, it was actually Sambo who spoke last week. No, she spoke the week before last, right? Yeah. And so she did a fantastic job. But, you know, in the room in the back before coming out, she says, "Oh, all these years, do you still get nervous before you speak?" And I said, "Yes." She said, "Oh." And although that's true, it's for a different reason. You know, when I first started out, I was always worried about probably what I was going to look like and whether I was going to mess up and what would people think of me. But now I think the fear and the trembling that I experience, and you say, "You fear and trembling?" Absolutely. Paul said he was before the Corinthians in much fear and much trembling. And the reason there's a sense of fear and a sense of trembling is because I want to do everything that is needful and expedient for you in these few moments that we have together. I want our time together to be purposeful. That it wouldn't just be a matter of filling space with a bunch of words, but that the words that we communicate would have a lasting and personal and real impact in your life. So that when you leave here, you'll be able to experience more of the reality of Christ in you. So this morning's message is kind of a carry-on or a follow-up to what you have been studying. For the last 8 weeks, you've had some tremendous, tremendous teaching on who God is. I think the title of the series was "Hello, I Am God." And then I think you went through some of the different attributes of God. So if you miss some of those, be of good cheer. Because we find the summary of this God in the life and the person of Jesus. Jesus came representing the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He demonstrated in an accurate way who God is and how that He relates to people. You know, when it comes to what I get to do in ministry, it's a privilege to be able to travel into the world. And I want to say thank you to your participation, because you have participated through your giving in helping me to extend the kingdom of God to the places I go. Now, later this year, I'll be in, as the pastor said, Thailand and Myanmar, which was formerly Burma, and also India for the third time. And God is using me there, and it's descriptive. In Ephesians chapter 3, the Message translation or Message paraphrase reads this way: "This is my life work, helping people understand and respond to this message. It came as a sheer gift to me, a real surprise, God handling all the details. When it came to presenting the message to people that had no background in God's way, I was the least qualified of any of the available Christians. God saw to it that I was equipped, but you can be sure that it had nothing to do with my natural abilities. And so here I am, preaching and writing about things that are way over my head, the inexhaustible riches and generosity of Christ. And my task is to bring out in the open and make plain what God, who created all of this in the first place, has been doing in secret behind the scenes. All along, for the followers of Jesus like yourselves are gathered in churches, and this extraordinary plan of God is becoming known and talked about even amongst angels." Wow. So that's the mandate on my life, and if you were really accurate, it's the mandate on all of us. For every one of us has been given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And if you have partaken of His divine nature through the promise of eternal life as the gift of righteousness has been imparted to you, your whole life, your whole purpose has changed. And so this morning I'm going to talk a little bit about, I think, one of the commonly overlooked realities, because we just have a tendency to sometimes approach God's word out of tradition, and we only take it at surface value, and so we don't really dig deep and really discover some of the things that it says to us, and thereby we miss some of the privileges and the benefits, the great abundant life that he has provided for each one of us. You know, if you look in Colossians chapter 1, the second half of the 24th verse, he says, "For the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I have become a minister, according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentile, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. To the end I also labor, striving according to the working which he works in me mightily." So that's more than just a lot of text. It's actually God's word. The Bible is God's word speaking to us today. And in that word, there's power. There's salvation. There's deliverance. There's a whole myriad of good, good things that God has prepared for us. And God wants to reveal these things to us. It was a mystery, but the mystery has been revealed. And part of what we do on a Sunday morning like we have today is that we unpack or unfold this mystery that was hidden but has now been revealed. And so by the revelation of this mystery, then we can partake of all that God has graciously and freely provided for each and every one of us. You know, every one of us in the room today, and there's a number of us in here, aren't there? I mean, look around, there's probably at least 1,500, if not 1,700 people in the room. I think our seating capacity is somewhere around 1,800, totally maxed out. So we can imagine that there's at least 1,500 folks seated today. It's a lot of people. And the interesting thing is that every one of us have an opinion. In other words, we've got an idea, beliefs, because we are. The sum total of our life is what we believe, and our beliefs provide us with our opinions. But you know, there is one in the room whose opinion matters most. And that is that person that we've been talking about for the last 8 weeks. It is God's view and God's opinion that matters the most, because how he sees it is how it really is. To contradict his opinion or how he sees it is to call him a liar. And God sees in you and believes things about you that you don't believe yet. Because if you believe them, then it would cause your life to be effectively demonstrating that truth and that reality. You know, one of the things I have come to appreciate about God is that he loves me, and he loves me unconditionally. You know, every one of us, there's nothing you can do to add to the reality of his love. It's unconditional, unchangeable, irrevocable, and it's on purpose. He loves you as you are. So you're not adding to that, but we do know that without faith, it's impossible to please him. But I can assure you that God is well pleased with you this morning. You say, well, how do you know that? You don't know what I just did yesterday or the day before. Well, you know, one of the things that we do here in Zambia, whenever you see someone that you have a relationship with, I don't know if you've ever experienced that when somebody, they touch their heart. And it's a symbol or symbolic demonstration of the warmness that you feel when you see a friend. So, you know, in my traveling, I come here about every 6 months now, so I get to see some of my longtime friends, and when I see them, when I see Pastor Andrew, my heart is warmed. When I see Brother Pete Frost back there, my heart is warmed. I experience the pleasure of knowing that relationship that doesn't change, because friends are friends forever. True friendship. Now, there's other people that I know I'm acquainted with, but I don't have that deep sense of connectivity. And the reality is that God is your friend. And you pitched up this morning, and you're here, and that's what he's feeling towards you. Because in your action of obedience to gather in this place and worship God in spirit and in truth warms his heart and gives him pleasure. There's a sense in him of satisfaction that your life, you were willing to come here and magnify God. Now, I know in a crowd this size, we've got people that come a lot of times for different reasons. There's some guys that are just checking out the girls. But I'm speaking in the general sense of the term. You have come to this place to worship God Almighty. Amen. And he loves you. And because you have come to this place, his heart is warmed. Because he sees that your faith is more than just a mental agreement. There's a physical demonstration, an act of responding to who God is. And when we sing the songs that we sing in this church, we ascribe to him the truth about who he is. We are accurately proclaiming the goodness of God and all that he has done for us. He washed us. He raised us. Amen. He is a good, good father. He is our friend. And he sticks closer than a brother. God is pleased. Now, I've been teaching in the Bible college this past 2 weeks on the subject of righteousness. And so that's going to have to, just by virtue of that's where my head is and my heart is right now. By virtue of that, some of that's going to come out. And it's all good. Amen. Because the righteousness of God is a gift. It is not something we do by the things that we do by coming to church. We don't earn our righteousness. We are coming here because we're responding to the righteousness that he's afforded us, where he has provided to us. So the foundational scripture that I use, and I've been teaching through the book of Romans, and we only got through the first 8 chapters. It's a tremendous book. I would encourage you to, you don't have to go buy it in the bookstore. The book of Romans is in your Bible. And it's a great expose on the gospel. And I'm telling you, it's there for a purpose, and it's there where it is on purpose. It's the first and the longest epistle, and Paul wrote it revealing this righteousness that comes to us as a gift. So one of the verses that I use as a foundation was Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. He said there, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to them who believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by their faith. So in the message of the gospel, there is revelation. That means there's something that is being revealed, and it is that mystery that he referred to in the book of Colossae. He said there is a mystery that was hidden but has now been revealed. And that mystery is the gospel. At the end of the gospel, the outcome of this reality, of this powerful message, there is this truth that we often overlook and we miss. The thing that was hidden was the reality that Christ would be in you. You know, up until Jesus came and completed his work, the only people that could experience God at a tangible level were those in the ministry and the king. The prophet, priest, and the king experienced the Spirit of God coming upon them. But we've got something that is far superior to that experience in that we have Christ in you. The book of Colossians says, this is the hope of glory. And in this reality, we are changed from glory to glory, from strength to strength. As it is written, the just shall live by their faith, from faith to faith. And so we're experiencing the glory of God. So it would be helpful for us to discover what that is. Because, I mean, after all, we use that word in church. If you're a preacher, you know you use that word all the time. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Yes, amen. It's a nice word. It's got a great ring to it. Glory! But what is it? And of course, there's even groups that are named the Shekinah. You ever heard of them? I don't know if they're still going or not. There was a group, music group, Shekinah. And that's a reference to the in the Old Testament, there was a time when the Shekinah, manifestation of God's presence, came into the temple so much so that the priest could not stand to minister therein. And so then we often think, well, that must be the glory of God. And it is one aspect, only one dimension of the glory of God. Now listen, let's look at John's Gospel, chapter 1. John chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 14. The beginning of the chapter says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And without the Word, there was nothing created. Everything that was created by Him, for Him, and through Him was everything created. Then verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this is he whom I said who comes after me and is preferred before me. He was before me. And all of his fullness have we all received, grace for grace. And the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Or he has made him known. He has revealed the Father. And the revelation of God in flesh and blood appearing was Jesus Christ. And it says that he was a glorious individual. It says we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father. So what does that mean? Does that mean that Jesus walked around in the brightness of a cloud, shining a light? Because again, we attribute the glory of God to this type of a manifestation. But I don't think anywhere in Scripture do we find that Jesus actually walked around this way all the time. Yet it says that we beheld His glory. And He was full of it. I know a lot of people are full of stuff, but usually you can't call it the glory. So we beheld the glory of God. So is it just this cloud, the brightness? Now the definition of the glory of God. It's an interesting Greek word. Glory, as we find it in Scripture, is a Greek word that you probably will be familiar with. D-O-X-A. Doxa. Ah, yeah, I know they're in Northmead. It's a recording thing, right? Doxa. And some of you from traditional churches, you can you would attribute, oh, doxa, that sounds familiar, because you used to sing the doxology in your traditional church service. And so what is that? That is singing praise to God, reflecting or acknowledging who He is, the one that all blessings flow from Him. And so we give praise and adoration, and that is to give glory to God. So the way that we can best interpret and understand that word as it's being used in the Scriptures is the first rule of Bible interpretation, and that is context. How is it being used in the setting, in the sentence, in the paragraph, in the letter or epistle, and of course in the covenant? New Testament, Old Testament. So that word glory, how is it being used? And so then therefore we can determine what it means to me. And so in reference to the glory of God, the first definition that the Greek lexicons give to glory, doxa, is the view and the opinion of God. Stephen, have you been to Rhema yet?
Not yet.
Not yet. Make a good student. He's taking notes. It's good to take notes. And so he's writing down there, what is doxa? It is the good view and the opinion of heaven. So in answering the question, how God sees it, He has a view and opinion. We said everybody's got one, but His is the most important. And so the glory of God concerning you is the one that is so critical for you to have and believe at a heart level. Everything that we are today, all of us that walked in the room, everything of our life experience is a product of what we believed in our hearts. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The kingdom of God works this way. You as a human being, your life is a product of what you believe. And so that's why it's important that we believe the right things about God and we believe the right things about ourselves. God's interested in you coming to the knowledge and the understanding of who you truly are. Your real identity. And so we want to see it His way, according to His glory. And when I believe the glory of God for me, then my life will be transformed into that reality. The kingdom of God works this way. If you look in Romans, once again, chapter 10, and we'll read from verse 6. But the righteousness of faith speaks it this way. Don't say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who shall descend to the abyss, and that is to bring up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all, who is rich in all, to call upon him. So whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So there we have the nuts and bolts, how things are put together, how things operate in the kingdom of God. Two key ingredients to experience in the kingdom of God are grace and faith. You've got a seminar coming up next Saturday. I think you're supposed to sign up, but apparently you can just show up. But if you sign up, it'll help them prepare for you. And I think it would be an awesome thing if everybody in the room showed up next week on Saturday. Because that grace is the reality of God's ability. And Brother Dane, the great Dane, is coming. He will do an outstanding job of communicating and helping you to see what grace is and how that it functions in your life. It is grace that saves us. And grace is something far beyond just unmerited favor. It is God's ability to do something that you couldn't have done yourself. It's impossible for you to save yourself. You needed a Savior. And so we obtain the grace of God to experience salvation by putting our faith and our trust in what Jesus accomplished. And because of what Jesus has accomplished then, grace is activated and we experience what Jesus referred to as the new birth. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, unless a man is born again, he will not even see the kingdom of God." The new birth is described in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And so we experience that miracle of the new birth through obtaining the grace of God that has appeared to all men. God's grace, His ability to do what we couldn't do in and of ourselves. But did you know that there's more to life than just going to heaven? Amen. Everybody in the room wants to go to heaven, right? Well, you're probably not wanting to go right now, are you? No. There's a life yet to live. And so as much as God wants His family to come home and be with Him in heaven, in the coming millennium or whatever, He wants you to experience Him in the now and now. So it's not just in that day to come, it's in the now that He wants you to experience your salvation. And again, if you study the word out, salvation is the Greek word sozo. S-O-Z-O. And it is a package of wellness, wholeness, soundness, a life of fullness. And so that has been provided for us, and we obtain the ability of God to experience sozo day by day. Every day, we can encounter and experience the sozo of God, salvation. And we walk in this reality of Christ in us, according to His view and opinion of us, on a day-to-day basis by appropriating what we see in God's Word. You know, life can be tough. Life can be difficult. Adversity comes to everybody. But thanks be to God, He didn't leave us as orphans. There is a way of escape for every temptation that comes to mankind. And when I say temptation, I'm talking not just about being tempted to do the wrong thing. It's a temptation as far as experiencing the bad things of this life. You know, you don't have to live very long to realize things are not very good in the world. They're not running as they should. It's not running the way that God designed it to be. It's far from that. The places in Scripture where we can discover what it looks like, the way that God wanted it to be, is in the garden before that Adam sinned. Right? That was pretty good. Man and a woman running around naked, having everything provided for them. Life was good. But then we know by one man's sin, death entered in. And so consequently, death passed upon all mankind. So it's not operating the way that God desired it to be operating. And then, of course, we know in the new heaven and the new earth, it's far better. Because in that place, there's no more weeping, no more tears, no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more pain. That's as it should be. But in this life, you're going to experience difficulties, hardships, setbacks. And again, I'm not prophesying doom and gloom. I'm just saying you live in a fallen world, so therefore these things happen. Now, again, back to the reality. We're a room of 1,500 folks in the room today, and our experiences will vary one to the other. So some of you are living on the mountaintop high. Glory to God. Everything's working. Got a good job. Got a good wife. Got the kids. Everything is seemingly fine. But you still probably have some things that are opposing you. Some adversity that's come your way. And you also might be in the room today, and it might be the dark hour of midnight. Difficulty has arisen. You don't even know where your next meal's coming from. You're hungry. And so it varies, but I'm here to tell you the good news is there's a solution for your problem. There's healing for your pain. And if we look to God, we can experience His provision that will come through for us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, Paul makes this statement. For I consider the sufferings of this present time that they are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So there's that word again. He said there's suffering, there's difficulty. And if you're a student of the Bible, you know that Paul had some difficulties. He had some setbacks. He had trials and tribulations. I mean, they beat the crap out of that guy for preaching the gospel. I know Pastor Walker didn't talk that way. He's like Jesus. He's coming back. Don't worry. So the shepherd will be amongst his sheep again and everybody will be happy. He had some setbacks, some difficulties, some adversities that came his way. Yet he said the Lord delivered him out of all. He said the stuff that I've experienced up to now, it's not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed in us. And that glory that God wants to reveal in you is not just for the sweet by and by, but it's for the reality of the here and now. The glory of God for you is for now. His view and opinion is for the now. And God wants His glory to be manifested in your life. His good view and opinion, which is the truth. And I want my life to reflect His glory. His good view and His good opinion of me, which is the truth. I want people, when they see me, to see that glory. You know, we used to have this little song that we sang in Sunday school. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. And so that was kind of like the singing about the glory of God. And, you know, of course, we know that in Scripture that the term of light is synonymous with God. In Him, He was the light of the world. In Him there is no darkness nor shadow of turning. He is the Father of lights. He is the Father of glory. So there is an aspect or an understanding that God's glory is light and bright. And certainly it is. But you know, it's not like I've got the glory of God. That's the light of the glory of God. It's an object lesson. And we want to get God's glory, His light, to come to bear in our lives so that our lives then reflect what we see in the Scripture. Say, what are you doing? Well, I'm getting everybody so they can see this light. It's a bright light. My friend Steve let me borrow this. And the glory of God far surpasses a beam of a torch. You know, if you were to compare the brightness and the outshining of the true presence and person of God, it would surpass the brightness and the brilliance of the sun. But in our application that we're looking at today, it is the glory, the good view and opinion of heaven. And when I discover what that opinion of me is, it's something then that will bring into my dark place of trouble, trial, and tribulation, illumination. It will dispel the darkness. And I will be enabled by the power of the grace of God to obtain His good view and opinion of me and experience it. So if you've come this morning and the condition of your life is less than what it ought to be, we need to go to the Scriptures and discover what God's Word says about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 18. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God. So the answer or the solution to your dark days or your tribulation, the sufferings of this world that are not worthy to be compared, is to discover what the glory of God is concerning you. His good view and His opinion of you, which is reality. So the sick can be healed. The deaf can hear. The lame can walk. Provision can come when we don't have what it takes. For God sees you as you truly are. It's His view and opinion which is the truth. And to deny what His truth says is to call Him a liar. And God is not a liar. He's not a man that He should lie, or the Son of Man that He would repent. He sees about you some things that you haven't discovered yet. But you can discover them if you'll dig into the Word of God. That's why I'm encouraging you to come next week. Find out what God's Word says about you. God has an opinion of you. You're valued. You're accepted. You're righteous. You're holy. You are the redeemed of the Lord. You're healed. You're forgiven. You're favored. You're blessed. Coming and going. I often say missionaries are the most blessed because we get to come and go more than everybody else. Amen. His glory is for you. Congratulations. Praise the Lord. He has something to say to every one of us today. The glory of God, His view, which is good, His opinion, which is a reality. Dad. Father, what are you doing? I'm proclaiming a view and an opinion. Say, how can you do that? Well, God sees you differently than you see yourself. I enjoy watching you worship, Teddy. It is Teddy, right? No. Simba. When you worship God, it blesses my heart. Because he does. He worships God in spirit and in truth. He lights up in the presence of God. So the glory that's in him is then shown or reflected. And here's the truth. That good view and opinion of God may not look what it, or may not, you may not see it with your physical eyes always. Until that person believes it to the place where it becomes a reality. And God desires what He's put on the inside of you to come to the outside. This is what the Scripture means. Work out your salvation. Get what's on the inside to the outside. For we have been created in righteousness and in true holiness. That's who we are. God's not done with you. If you're not dead, you've still got work to do. Because some of you say, well, I'm too old. Or some of you think I'm too young. It's not about your age. It's about what He sees in you. And so I can accurately say this. To as many as are in this room who have received Him, for as many as He gave, who has received Him, He gave them power to become the sons of God. So if you have received of Him the gift of righteousness and eternal life, you are a son of God. That's who you are. And He's not going back on what He said. He sees you as a son. He sees you as a daughter, valuable and precious in His sight. He loves you as His own son. For Jesus was the only begotten of the Father, but He became the first begotten among many brethren. And so the same love in which that He loves Jesus, He loves you right now. And so we sometimes stagger at the reality of that, but it is the truth. Say, what scripture is that? It's 1 John chapter 4. I think it's verse 18 or 19, or 18, I think. For as He is, so are we in this world. The same love in which He loved Jesus, He loves you right now. Because you have been begotten of God. And He sent forth His Spirit into our spirits, and we cry out to Him, Abba, Father. A term of endearment, Daddy. Daddy. See, when you refer to Him in the Old Testament, you don't see that kind of terminology because they couldn't encounter Him or experience Him that way. They were not the sons of God. We are the sons of God. And to the degree that you grab a hold of this truth and this reality is the degree that your life will change and you'll be conformed into that image. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We quote it all the time, but it applies here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good, the perfect, and the acceptable will of God is. There is a good will of God. There is a plan and purpose for every one of you under the sound of my voice. And for the purpose of just bringing it home, right now, as I yield to Him by His grace, my voice is His voice. My voice is declaring the good view and opinion of God that is the truth about you. And if you'll grab hold, it'll change your life. It'll transform you. And you'll be as another man that you were not before. Changed from glory to glory and strength to strength. As it is written, the just shall live by their faith. Some have tasted and seen how good God is, but I'm telling you, He's better than you think. And there's more to do than what you've done so far. You wait upon Him. You'll run and not be weary. You'll walk and you'll not faint. For the glory of God is risen upon you. Hallelujah. There is a great work to be done in this land. But there's a shortage of people who are responding to the truth. Say, well, but you know, we've got full classes at Rhema morning and evening. Isn't that enough? No. For God would have all of us come to the awareness of Christ in us, the hope of glory, so that it's not just a handful, but a multitude going about doing the works of Jesus. Paul wrote that passage in Romans chapter 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who will believe. He wrote that in the midst of a dark, dark time. The Roman Empire was ruling and governing. And as you would appreciate, there was not much righteousness going on in the nation of Rome. A lot of perversion. A lot of things that are listed there in Romans chapter 1. Much like we see today. You know, in my own nation, you have legalized perversion as a form of marriage. Violating the very word of God in which my nation was founded. Yet the gospel is still the power of God. And it still needs to be preached. And so to bring God's glory into this present reality, it requires that we become preachers of His righteousness, demonstrating the reality of His glory. My closing verse would be Isaiah chapter 60. It will not be up on the screen because I didn't give it to him, but it says, "Arise and shine, for the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and His glory will be seen upon you. The Gentile, those that are outside, will come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your arising." God wants His glory to be risen upon you. He wants His good view and opinion, which is the truth, to be your life experience. And every one of you can partake of that divine nature through the promises of God that are yes and amen to you. Hallelujah. Now the entrance into the kingdom of God and the experience of the glory of God is first of all that we must surrender our hearts and our lives to Him. And it's very possible in a room this size that there might have been someone who came into this room who has not received of the gift of righteousness. You have not been born again, as Jesus refers to it. You've not experienced the new birth. Good news, today can be your day. And I say it can be your day because as much as today is the day of salvation and it's been freely provided for everyone, you still must respond. "He that knew no sin was made sin for you, that you might be made the righteousness of God in Him." And when you put your trust in Jesus, your spirit can be made new. The old things can pass away and all things can become new. So I'd like everyone to stand up. And I know it's warm in here. It doesn't matter. Because right now, God is at work in and amongst the people in this room. And like I said, I know that in the numbers of this people, that there's probably at least one, if not a number of you, who have never responded to the reality of Christ in you, the opportunity to receive the gift of eternal life. And of course, there's always, in a group this size, people who have strayed. And usually that's a result of not being established in the truth concerning your new birth experience. And there's help, there's hope for every one of you that are in this room. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm simply going to ask for you to respond to the call that I'm giving to be born again, to receive forgiveness, to receive eternal life, that the glory of God would be manifested in you. If you're here, please slip up your hand so I can pray for you and with you. Who is that this morning? All right, I see that hand. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. It just simply means if you died today, you wouldn't know. stepping into that eternal life, whether it would be in heaven or in hell. So I'm going to ask you to do one more thing. I want you to come right down front with me. It's not to embarrass you, but come right on down here. And we're going to pray together and experience the glory of God in a real and personal way. Come. Don't hesitate. Step out. Step up. This is the day of salvation for you. Experiencing sozo. A life change. Don't be shy. Nobody's throwing rocks. We're not condemning you. We're lifting you. You know, this is... It makes me think of there was a TV variety show in the United States. And they would call people to come on down. And usually it was because they were going to receive a prize in which they were coming for. And the truth is, there is a prize in responding like this. It's the mark of the prize of the high calling that's in Christ Jesus. And it simply means that there's a gift that you're going to receive as we pray together. It's called eternal life. And the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is going to come and live right here on the inside of you. Each one of you. If you're rededicating your life, He's already in you, but He wants now to manifest in a stronger way. He wants you to experience that life in a day-to-day way. So let's just raise up one hand, because that's where help comes from. Help comes from above. And let's pray together with this. And you simply just need to believe and receive from your heart. Heavenly Father, I come to You. And I surrender my life. I give myself to You. And I acknowledge that You have given Yourself to me. Jesus, I confess You as Lord. Save me now. Deliver me from the power of darkness. And translate me into Your kingdom. And I thank You that the Word of God is true. And this is who I am today. A new creation in Christ. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask you to just take some time and go with Masonda. There's some people in the room back here, and they're going to pray with you individually and help you to start this journey of discovery of what's happened and what's transferred into this transpired in this place today. Thank you for obeying and responding. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you, sir. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you. You're so cute. Hallelujah. Pastor Benjamin, come and close the service.